I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to wrap up our study of the Sermon on the Mount today. So we're going to pick it up at the very end of chapter 7 and verse 24. And we'll wrap up our study as we look at what the conclusion of the Lord's words were. And as we do that, we're going to let our kids that are junior church members have the chance to head out to their classes and the special lessons that they have. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 is where we'll pick it up. Many of you remember the pictures that were on your television set and in the news magazines and in the newspapers following the earthquake in Haiti. The pictures were stunning in terms of the devastation that we saw as buildings and apartments and government buildings were just pancaked. A number of lives were lost because of the catastrophic failure on the part of the buildings. It was a severe earthquake, without a doubt, but study and examination began to show, too, that a big part of the problem was the inferior construction of the buildings that had been made. We actually have sent some folks over there from here who went to help with some of the relief effort. Doug Ortley went over there to help haul things around. Also, Dan Michael and Pat Gallagher went over there. And Pat is a structural engineer and so actually had the opportunity from the standpoint of examining how things are made to look at the facilities and to realize that there were simply shortcuts that were taken. There were things that were not built well. Studying the culture of Haiti, you realize that making blocks for construction is sort of a home project that you can do. If you have some cement and some sand, you can make them in your backyard and then sell them to the construction industry. And if it looks like a block, they buy it. What is true in that kind of a market is that if you have cement, which is pretty expensive, and sand, which is essentially free, you're going to use more sand than cement. And if you use more sand than cement, your block is not going to be very strong. And the result was that the buildings were made without sufficient cement or rebar or adhering to sound structural design. And the result was, when the earth shook, there was catastrophic destruction. It is essential that we build on a firm foundation, that we build well, that we build correctly. And that is the lesson that the Lord Jesus has for us. As he sums up the Sermon on the Mount and drills down with the application to those that are gathered there to hear him, those are the words that he brings. Let me read it to you from Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man or a sensible man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house, and yet it didn't collapse, because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed, and its collapse was great. And verse 28, when Jesus had finished this sermon, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like their scribes. Would you join me as we ask the Lord just to lead us in our study of his text this morning? Father, we thank you this morning for your word and for what it speaks to our hearts, and our prayer is that you would indeed guide us and enable us, Lord, not only to see what is here, but to see its application to our hearts and to our lives. We entrust our time to you and pray that in it you would be glorified. For we lift it up to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, indeed, I want to begin with those last two verses. And then we'll go back and talk about the construction instruction that the Lord gives to us about our lives and how we are to live them. Because I want to begin with the fact that Jesus spoke with authority and the people saw that. It says to them, it says here, Matthew adds at the conclusion of the Lord's words that when he had finished, the crowds were astonished at his teaching because he spoke as one who has authority. You know, some folks just have an opinion, and that was true in Jesus' day. Those who would instruct the people were often given to simply parroting the opinions and the observations that others had made. For example, when they would come to a passage of Scripture that posed some question about how they should respond to that, the teaching was often, well, Rabbi so-and-so says this, and Rabbi such-and-such says that, and then Rabbi Hosnose says the other thing, and so what you do is you just lay all these out there and then leave it in kind of la-la land. And so people are forced with asking themselves, well, what am I supposed to do about this? Just pick one and run with it? In fact, when we had Jonathan Kraft here, he was explaining to us how this situation has created an increasing sense of isolation among Jewish people in general from the pages of Scripture. And he put together for us a powerful illustration showing how at the core was the Word of God, the truth of God, but it had been layered over with various interpretations, and primarily what the folks were doing was getting together and discussing the interpretations. And what blew these people away was when they listened to Jesus, he wasn't referencing any rabbi or saying so-and-so said this. He was just declaring the truth and laying it down. And it blew their minds because no one talked to them with such authority. God spoke to them the truth. He gave them what they needed to know. He's the one who he reveals that which is accurate, the truth that they had to have in order to live their lives with purpose and with direction. And so the Lord still speaks with authority. The Lord still declares his truth, and it's in his word. And one of the things that needs to guard our hearts is that we come to the text of Scripture with this sense of the astonishment that they had there, because the Scriptures declare this heart of God, this truth from God. And so when we read them, we ought to have a heart that is yielded to what is there and not playing games with it. You've been in Bible studies and in groups. I've been in many myself where over and over I'll hear the comment, well, what I think is, or in my opinion, well, it just seems to me that. And I don't want to be too negative, because I kind of use that language too. But what I'm saying is to think about this. Our purpose when we come to the Scriptures is not to just kind of throw it up in the air and say, well, you know what, I'm going to take what sounds interesting to me. Or I'm going to take this verse, and I'm going to twist it a little bit, and then it's okay, I can live with that. We need to let the authority of the text have authority in our lives. And what it says is what it says. And we have enough honesty with our own intellect that what it says becomes the thing that we grapple with in terms of our response and how we obey that. Now, sometimes what it says is just really hard. And it would be better for us to just say, Lord, that's hard. That's too hard. I'm going to set that aside for right now and wait for you to mature my life to that level. That would be better than saying, well, I don't think it really means that. You know, we live in a culture right now that plays games with the definitions of words, but Jesus spoke with authority. And we need to rest on that truth that comes from him. It is an eternal thing, and it's a perspective that when we rest on that, gives us the ability to handle the things that life throws at us. Now, sometimes we can find ourselves where our addiction, our conviction, our source of reference, that thing that we treasure, is possessions. And we can think, you know, if I just make sure that my IRA is stuffed and I got enough in my 401k and my debts are paid off, I'm good. I'm good to go. I got things lined out here. And then what we've got is we've got a perspective on our possessions that think that this is what it's all about. But the day is coming when they'll not matter to anybody. They won't matter to you, that's for sure. Sometimes our emphasis is on our passions. We are driven by a variety of different passions. And, you know, it's cool to have things that stir your heart. I was amazed to read recently and watch the news. I'm sure you saw it too. The guy who wanted to set the record for skydiving. And so he floated up in a balloon. I mean, this guy went so high he had to be on oxygen. And then he fell out of this chamber. He dove headfirst out of this thing and skydived until he got to the place where the chute opened, and then he came to Earth. Set a world record for the highest elevation of skydiving. Couldn't do it out of a plane. He was higher than a plane. He did it out of a balloon that rose up there. I have no problem with that. I mean, I'm not interested in that, but I have my passions and you have yours. Maybe your passion is art or music or reading or writing. But that can't be that which consumes us. That can't be that which owns us. We can't be people who are driven by that. Some are interested in positions. Some want to have places where they exercise power. There are those who don't want people telling them what to do. They want to tell others what to do. And so they rise to a level where they're in charge. And there is a sense of satisfaction that fills them when they've made that come true in their life. And they're a leader and a director of others. And there's nothing wrong with being a leader. Lord bless them. Where would we be if we didn't have some leaders to help get things done? But if we think that it's all about our possessions, or if life has been consumed with our passions, or if everything that motivates us is power, we're missing the point, because it's about eternity. And Jesus has given to us here in the pages of the Word of God words that come with authority because they're true. They're everlasting. He even goes so far as to tell us heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will never pass away. And so when we dive into them and when we savor them and measure them, those become the guiding principles. And sure, we'll save some money for the days that we need it, and we'll participate in the things that intrigue us and excite us, the passions of our heart. And we may even exercise leadership in some significant ways. But in everything, our heart is yielded to the eternity, because Jesus is what it's all about. He is the one who's spoken the words of authority, and he declared these words with authority. Now, based on what the response of the people was, they heard this and they were astonished at what Jesus had said. And what he said kind of sums up everything he said in the Sermon on the Mount. And so let's go back now to verse 24 and how he wrote that, or how he declared that. Because number two, we want to look at obeying Jesus' commands, which lead us to safety. You see, there are two choices that the Lord gives to us here. There is a decision that has to be made about how we're going to live our life. Are we going to live it in the pursuit of the minutiae, or are we going to live it with a long-range goal of what is coming, of eternity itself? And we've got to make that choice. We have to make up our minds, because there is a time frame to that process. I know that the story of Ronald Reagan, you may have heard it because I shared it with you many years ago, but I'm going to do it again. Ronald Reagan was just a little boy. And he lived at a time when the easiest way to get a pair of shoes evidently was to go to a cobbler instead of a shoe store, because his aunt took him to a cobbler to have some shoes made for this little guy. And so they went in there, and the cobbler said to him, "What would you like on your new shoes?" round toes or square toes. Well, either one were kind of popular at that time, and so this little guy considered the thing, and he said, I don't know. He couldn't make up his mind which one he wanted. And so the cobbler said, well, that's okay then. We'll just check with you again in a few days. I'll get some of the rest of it done. You let me know. A few days later, the cobbler saw him on the street and said, what's your decision? Did you want round toes or square toes on your new shoes? And little Ronald Reagan said, I still haven't made up my mind. I don't know exactly what I want to do. And the cobbler said, not a problem. Your shoes will be ready for you in a couple of days. And so when he went to pick up his shoes, yes, one toe was round and one toe was square. And the cobbler said to him, let that be a lesson to you. If you don't make a decision, somebody else will make it for you. He told that story because it guided him the rest of his life. And the Lord lays this before us, and he says, you have a decision how you're going to live life. How are you going to take the truth that he has revealed, this word that comes with authority, and what are you going to do about that? He says, if you are smart, if you are wise, you will obey the commands, because obedience is a daily submission. It is a daily yielding. Look at what he says in verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains and the rivers and the winds cannot tear it down. It's a daily decision. It's a daily submission to him. You know, the whole crowd was hearing the words. And there's a distinction that the Lord is making here between simply hearing the words and then doing nothing about them. He says those who hear the words and then act. There is a place where we come to a decision, a commitment that we're going to do the things that the Lord has said that brings about the wisdom that he calls building on rock. This passage is not about construction methods. It's not about the advocacy of building inspectors. He's talking about life. And he's saying that if you make the mistake of sitting in a pew Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, listening to the words, if you make the mistake of reading the passages and checking off the verses that you've read or the chapters, if you make the mistake of thinking that it's only about the hearing and never about the doing, he says, that's foolishness. The wise person is not only hearing it, but responding to it. There is an obedience. It's a daily thing. It is a submission all the time, yielding to that. And when you do, he says, there are storms that are going to come into your life, but you'll be able to handle the storms because your life is being lived in accordance with the commands of the Lord. And when he gives you these commands, he's protecting you. And when you walk in obedience to them, there is protection for you. When you adhere to the commands of God, your life begins to take shape and is responsible or aligned with the way that God has created you. But it requires that we obey. There are a lot of storms that can come against our life. Temptations are one of them. When temptations come, they usually don't give a whole lot of warning. They catch you off guard. They catch you at a weak moment. They catch you when you're not thinking about it. And if your heart is not ready for it, you can be terribly vulnerable to a temptation. But if you are wholly yielded, if you are wholly submitted to the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will guard you and guide you through that temptation. There can be a storm that assails you, but you're ready for it. There can be a river rising with unexpected things that happen in life. Sometimes it's a sudden death. Sometimes it's a job loss, or it can be a collapse of some stock that you owned. And one day you owned a lot of it, and it was worth a lot, and the next day it's history. It's not worth the paper it's printed on. Stunning things like that can come along, because that's the way life is. It throws the storms and the rising rivers and the winds at you. But when you are walking in an attitude of submitted obedience, daily obedience to the Lord, he gives protection to you. There can be a sickness that can come along and derail you. There can be even the challenge of prosperity. You know, the Lord told us that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven, because he's simply saying it's entirely possible that when you have too much, your thoughts are so far from God that it's difficult for you to even reach there. And so all of these challenges that can come, and the warning, the admonition that he gives to us is that we not only hear, but that we act on, we obey, we do the things that he has ordered or commanded us to do. And the obedience then results in God's protection over us. He watches over us. But if we don't, which is Roman numeral 3, there's a different ending. Ignoring Jesus' commands then lead to disaster. He says in verse 26, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when the rains and the river and the winds come, the house's collapse is great," he says. Some hear, but they do not do. They hear it, but they don't do anything about it. You know, everybody that heard this Sermon on the Mount, they all heard the thing. They were all right there. They all gathered. They heard it from the very beginning to the very end. But not all of them responded to that. Same thing is true in church every single Sunday. It's possible that you can come and sit and listen and then go home and not even a single thought remains in your mind. I don't care whether a thought of what I says remains. The question is there a thought about what the Lord says that remains? A conviction of something to do, a response on the basis of what he calls us to do. Because there's a necessity for us that we are not just simply believing stuff. That we don't say, yes, I've got the biggest study Bible ever made. It weighs 18 pounds. We don't say, you know, I have a collection of systematic theologies. I have one of every one that's ever been written. What we say is we say to ourselves that there is a responsibility not simply to believe, but to do. That we cannot just hear it, but we have to respond to it and obey it, live it, do it. There is a calling upon us that we do that. And then there's the obligation that we not just simply memorize Scripture. You know, sometimes we can be very diligent about reading the Word, even memorizing the Word, committing it. But if all it is just wallpaper in our mind, we're not accomplishing the purposes of it, because we need to be obeying that which we have memorized. We need to be responding to what the Lord has said. We need to apply it. We need to have a more than just an assent to doctrinal truth, but we need to be doing what the Lord has commanded. So the Lord comes to the end now of this Sermon on the Mount, and he's been eloquent and powerful as he's declared for all his hearers this message. It's gone on for us for several weeks, but the Lord did it all in one day. And then he sums it all up, and he says, This is a foolish thing now to hear all of this and then to do nothing about how it changes your life. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to have a heart that is yielded to me. I want you to be surrender your agendas and your wills, and I want you to let the Spirit of the living God live and thrive in you. I want to bring about in you this transformation that he is about. And he says, if there isn't that, then there is a disaster, because disobedience results in disaster. He says, everyone who fails to build the house on the right stuff, the rain will fall, the winds will rise, blow and pound the house, and its collapse will be great. Well, we are at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and in the course of this passage, the Lord has challenged us in many different ways on how we're to live our life and how we're to walk in such a way that we bring honor and glory to him. And I ran across this quote that kind of summarizes everything that we've read in the Sermon on the Mount. And let me share it with you because it sums it up well, I think, for all of us. After studying the Sermon on the Mount, we recognized it is not merely another moral code, but it has a way of condemning us, of revealing our motives, of unscrewing the top of our hearts and looking in. And as we come away, as Jesus said in the first Beatitude, with poverty in spirit, but then that drives us back to Him. You know, the Sermon on the Mount sets an incredibly high standard. It's impossibly high. And the Lord sketches it out without apology. And then He says to all who will hear His voice, here's your goal. Come, follow this. And to the one who looks at the impossibly high goal and says, I couldn't begin to get there, I'm not even going to try, the Lord says, I'm the one who's working in you. And what we learn every time we fall short, or what we learn every time we fail, is that much more that we're dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He says to those who would listen that He, the omnipotent Creator God, who by virtue of His work on the cross is about to ratify this and make this permanent for all of eternity, says, I am willing to work with you. I'm willing to partner with you, that if you will surrender everything to me, I will put myself in you, and together I will bring you to the place where I want you to be. But it will take a daily partnership of you walking in obedience to my commands. It is an incredible offer that is made, and it is available to every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. It is all about what Jesus is going to do in the life and in the hands of everyone who will trust Him and obey Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the fact that we do have a great privilege that lies before us, this extraordinary delight of seeing what it is that You are doing. Thank You for this long and effective and powerful sermon that You delivered on that mount so many years ago. And thank You, Lord, for the clarion call that You place upon our lives, and that there is an authority to Your voice that demands a response. And so, Lord, we're Yours. We belong to You. We want to do it Your way. Our ways do not count. We forfeit them. And we yield ourselves to Your will. We will walk in Your commands. We will do things Your way. Because in that comes wisdom, building well on rock, and living life with eternity in mind. Thank You for everything You have done for all who trust themselves to You. In Jesus' name.